wife told me that I need to make one correction on my announcements that I made, that the Hawks game is not just for the men. It's for everybody to go to, but it's the men's group that is organizing the Hawks game. So hope you're all able to go, and it'd be fun. It'd be fun to have, I don't know, 50 people go to the Hawks game or something. So no judging me either, by the way. If I get excited about a game, there's no judgment that comes back here into this room, okay? So, all right. Well, did you know that a space shuttle weighs 4.5 million pounds? Let that just sink in for a second. 4.5 million pounds. How does a 4.5 million pound thing get lifted off from the ground and all the way up into space? Power. Power. About 85% of that weight is fuel. And at liftoff, there are 12 gigawatts or gigawatts. All right. We're not doing Back to the Future. 12 gigawatts of power, which is equal to, I'm told, 37 million horsepower. That's what lifts a space shuttle off the ground all the way into space. Now, the Holy Spirit is like that fuel. It generates power for salvation and sanctification in the Christian life. And this summer, we've been studying the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit was involved throughout the Old Testament, but he came at Pentecost, at the birth of the church, and he resides within the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit rebukes. The Holy Spirit convicts, baptizes, regenerates, washes, renews, reassures, seals, and permanently indwells every single believer at the moment of salvation. The Spirit is involved in salvation, and so far that's what we've considered. Today we transition to sanctification. The Holy Spirit is involved in your sanctification. Now, if you're not familiar with that word, it just means the process of being set apart, or the process of being made holy by God and for God. The Spirit is involved with the process of being made holy. Now, the primary verse that we're looking at today is Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And as we consider this text today, I've got two questions. Here's the roadmap for where I'm going. What does Paul mean when he says, be filled with the Spirit? What does he mean? And then the second part of this, and hopefully we'll finish this section today, what does it look like for one to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? All right, so those two questions. The first one then, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean when he says, when he gives this commandment, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, as always, when we go into a new text that we have not necessarily been studying, we've got to go back, we've got to do a little bit of a context check, a background. And in the first half of the book of Ephesians, Paul declares our position in Christ. Christians are blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted as sons and daughters, redeemed, forgiven, and the list goes on. You can read chapters 1 through 3, but ultimately, chapters 1 through 3 is our position. What is your position in Christ? Well, he goes on in chapters 4, verse 1, and he says, you are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You've been called. Now walk worthy of this calling. 5:2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. 5:8. It goes on to say, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 15. So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. The goal of chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the Christian walk. How do you practice your position? That is the goal. That is the context. That's what Paul is talking about as we consider this. Now, it is impossible to accomplish this Christian walk, to walk worthy, to imitate God by walking in love, to walk as children of light, to be careful how you walk, being wise, knowing the will of God. It is impossible to do that without verse 18. And so then, we have this statement. Let me read verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish. And I love this verse because I get to say this. All right, what does it mean to be foolish? Unwise, dumb, stupid. Don't be dumb, okay? Don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't know what the will of God is, you're not wise. And then it's going to tell us, what is the will of God? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but, here's the will of God, be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to go on and explain what it is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the context. That's what we're getting after as we see this, as we read this. And so then, there's a context, but understand also, there is a contrast. He's been talking about, well, you used to be this, you used to do this, but now do this. You used to live like this, you used to think like this, now do this. Think like this, be like this, walk worthy of the call with which you have been called. So the contrast then is, well, it's in the middle of the verse. So let's start there again. Do not get drunk with wine. We all know what somebody looks like when they are drunk. It doesn't matter whether it's beer or wine or vodka or whatever other kinds of alcoholic drinks that are out there. Furthermore, we know what it looks like when somebody is drunk on any number of other things. Drunk on lust, drunk on drugs, whatever it be, whether they're illegal or prescription drugs. There are so many different things that somebody can be drunk on. But we know what it looks like when somebody is drunk on alcohol. The Idaho level for DUI is 0.08. I had to look that up, but it is part of the driving test for our high school drivers. You have to know this, right? This is the point where the law says this, that alcohol is controlling a person's body. That's what it means to be drunk, when alcohol has controlled somebody's body. Do not let alcohol, in whatever form or any other thing that is wrong or evil, be controlling you. We might see it when somebody is slobbering all over themselves, bumping into things, using slurred words, and they can't quite walk straight. And we laugh at them because they're drunk. They're under the control of something else. But then the contrast. Did you catch it? But it transitions. Do not do this, but, here's the statement, be filled with the Spirit. There's the contrast. Don't do this, do this. This is how we walk. This is how we live. Now, what does it mean then to be filled? Looking at the word, filled, if I just said the word, most of you will probably think of a cup that is filled with water, or a gas tank that is filled with gas, or a stomach that is full of 4th of July, whatever it is that we eat on the 4th of July, right? Chicken and pasta and fruit and watermelon and grapes, and then cookies and cake and it goes on and on and on, right? We understand what it is to be full of something, but the word is so much more rich, and if we go back and learn just a little bit about how the word is used, you'll see it's used a number of different ways. For instance, it is used as wind filling a sail. A boat is therefore carried or moved along by the wind wherever the captain directs the ship. To be filled with the Spirit is to be moved or carried along by the Spirit. Furthermore, the word is used as permeation or flavoring. As one might use salt to permeate, to flavor, and to preserve meat. This week I went to a pond with the Hayeses, and we were just enjoying ourselves, and Rich offered me some lemonade powder mix, and I took the lemonade and dumped it into my cup of water, and it filled the cup with this lemonade flavor. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit flavors every area of our lives. Third, the word is used in a figurative sense as an emotion which gains control of a person. For instance, in John 16:6, the disciples were filled with sorrow. A little bit later in Acts 13, they were filled with joy. Throughout the Bible, people are filled with fear, faith, anger, and in Acts 5:3, Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. We see this as a controlling element in contrast to being drunk with wine. You are called to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these are wrapped into understanding the idea of what it is to be filled with something. Yes, full, if you will, like a full stomach, but also carried along by, flavored by, and controlled by, whatever it is. In this particular case, you are called to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to draw attention to this because being filled with the Holy Spirit means much more than a simple indwelling. It includes being moved by, flavored by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I think that when we look at the life of Christ, we start to see what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you just one example. In Matthew 4, verse 1, Matthew tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You're probably familiar with this particular event in the life of Christ. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. While he was there, he was tempted by the devil. Jesus resisted the temptation. Matthew says it this particular way, but Luke says it slightly different. He looks at the same thing, but from a different angle. He says it like this in Luke 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. I would draw a correlation because of verses like this and many others that being led and being full, at least of the Spirit, is the same thing. They're synonymous with each other. To be led by the Spirit is to be full of the Spirit. And Jesus gives us many examples of this throughout his life. There's a correlation between then walking or living the normal Christian life, being led by the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. We actually saw this in Galatians 5:16. Paul commanded us to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Two verses later, he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then in verses 22 and 23, we saw the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we're not going to revisit that, but the fruit of the Spirit is produced when we are filled with the Spirit. Is the Spirit producing fruit in you? Then it is evidence of the Spirit's work, the Spirit's power within you. Now, being filled is not the same thing as being indwelt by the Spirit. John Walvoord put it this way, indwelling is the abiding presence of the Spirit, while the filling of the Spirit indicates the ministry and the extent of control the Spirit has over the individual. Billy Graham said it this way, filling is not about how much of the Spirit we have, but how much the Spirit has of us. Indwelling means we have the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit means the Spirit has us. Does the Spirit have you? Does he have a little bit of you? Does he have all of you? You are called to be filled with the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Now, we've seen the context, we've seen the contrast, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we have this command. The command is very simple, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice that this imperative, again, this command is given to the church in Ephesus. But by way of extension, the same thing is true for us. The command that Paul gives to the church in Ephesus is the command for you and I. Christians who have been baptized by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, they are commanded then to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to draw attention to the distinction between the baptism with the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus told the disciples that not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Spirit, okay? This is the last words, or some of the last words, that Jesus told them. They're going to wait in Jerusalem, and the Spirit would come, the Spirit would baptize them. Now, we understand that that happened in Acts chapter 2. But then it says some other things as well. The Spirit came in Acts 2. And it is implied that they were baptized with the Spirit. But verse 4 says they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Remember the story? This is at Pentecost. So at this moment, they were both baptized and they were filled with the Spirit. But here's the thing. It continues on. They were never again re-baptized with the Spirit, but they were later on filled with the Spirit. We see this in Acts 4:8. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. So in Acts 4:8, it says that the religious leaders, they didn't like what they were hearing the disciples say. So in Acts 4:8, the religious leaders tell them, stop preaching the word. And they asked, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he responded. Peter was able to speak. He was able to respond because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Later, Peter and John, they were thrown into prison. They were released, and in Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, this isn't just John and Peter, this is the church that they were released to, that they went to encourage. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they had gathered together. They gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with all boldness. Everybody that was there at that time was filled with the Holy Spirit. What'd they do? They spoke the gospel. Further, in Acts 6, there was a problem in the church. There was a dispute, and it was over racial matters. They didn't know what to do, so the apostles, they got together, and they came up with a solution. Let's appoint deacons. Specifically, they were told, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. 2 verses later, we are introduced to Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Later, at the end of chapter 7, when Stephen gives one of the greatest sermons ever recorded, it tells us, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, at this moment, at the end of his life, as he was killed, was full of the Holy Spirit, or filled, I should say, with the Holy Spirit. It is not just them. It goes on. In chapter 11, Barnabas was called to the church up north, and I just forgot what the name of the church was, but that's okay. Oh, Antioch. And as he went, it tells us he was full of the Holy Spirit. Later on, in Acts 13:8, Elymas tried to pay money to receive the Holy Spirit, but Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, caused him to go blind for a time. And in each of these passages, and other passages as well, many different people were filled with the Spirit sometime after their salvation. Let me read this sentence again. Each of these passages and many others, different people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometime after their salvation, when they were baptized with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. But nobody is ever baptized by the Spirit a second time. It doesn't happen. It never tells us that. Now, no Christian was ever commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. No, Christians are commanded to be baptized in water, but they're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. Why? They've already been baptized by the Spirit. You can't be re-baptized. There is one baptism. But we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. These are not the same thing. They are different. Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And as Paul said, and as we'll see in these verses, he is calling us to be led, to be carried along by, to be flavored by, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in our daily walk. Let's consider a little bit more of what that looks like. As we consider this, then, we've seen the context, we've seen the contrast, we've seen the command, and it's passive. Sorry, I couldn't come up with a C word for the word passive. But consider this for a second. When I say the word passive, I don't mean that Paul is commanding us to sit around and wait for something. In fact, on the contrary, the Christian life is active in every facet and area of our life. To be filled with the Spirit, it is in the passive voice, meaning that it is something that is done to you. You can't do it. It must be done to you. The Spirit does the filling. The Spirit does the leading. The Spirit does the controlling. You are passive in that you are filled. You are led. You are controlled. You are flavored. You can't grit your teeth and flex your spiritual muscles and say, I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not how it works. Think of it like this. Like a glove. You put a glove on the table, and what does it do? Does a whole lot of nothing. But you fill the glove with your hand, and then what does it do? Well, it does a lot of things. It gardens. It maybe catches a baseball. It does whatever you do with a glove. You fill the glove with your hand, and it accomplishes a purpose. In a similar way, the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he or she begins to accomplish the will of God, the work that God has planned for that person to do. Furthermore, there's a context, there's a contrast, it is a command, it is passive, it is continual. It is continual. Moment by moment. In a very literal rendering of the phrase here, John Walvoord says, it is keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled. The idea then is that it continues. It doesn't stop. It is durative. Think of it like this. If mom says, I expect the dishes to be done tonight, you do the dishes and you do it one time and you fulfilled the command of mom. If mom says, I expect the dishes to be done every night this week, you keep doing the dishes. You keep doing the dishes for the next night. You do the dishes again the next night. And it continues for the duration of the month. This is durative. It never stops. Day by day, moment by moment, you are called, you are commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the next part of the question then is this. What does it look like in the Christian life to be filled with the Spirit? What should this be? And I think that there's an endless amount of examples, and we're going to consider this in the future weeks, particularly as we consider the gifts of the Spirit. but I want to just draw attention to a few things. Billy Graham points out that not one biblical character ever said, "I'm filled with the Spirit." Others said this about them, but nobody ever said, "I've got the Spirit." It was somebody else that saw them and recognized that the Spirit was working in their life. Now, with this in mind, you may not recognize the moment that you are filled with the Spirit, but it should be seen in patterns of daily living by others. And while you may not feel like you are filled by the Spirit or with the Spirit, it is something that is experienced. We experience this. We live this out. It is experiential. What does it look like for one to be filled with the Spirit then? Well, first of all, it begins at salvation. Just as the apostles, on the day that they were baptized, on the day that they were saved, on the day that the church was born, they were at that moment, at that time, filled with the Spirit. 3,000 others were filled with the Spirit as well. They weren't necessarily speaking in tongues. They weren't necessarily doing all the miracles that the apostles were doing, but they were filled with the Spirit. And in the same way that when somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are at that moment filled with the Spirit. It is the first step of the Christian life. It is the first breath of worship. It is that moment of being born again. And it is at this moment that Jesus Christ reigns as Lord of their life. To be filled with the Spirit. Well, the first time it happens at the moment of salvation. Furthermore, Charles Ryrie connects being filled with the Spirit to growth, or what we'll just call spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Primarily, this is seen through the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows over time, and we should expect spiritual fruit to grow as well. How have you grown in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control growing in your life? If you are filled with the Spirit over time, you should expect this growth. We might call this fruit, Christ-like character. A new believer can be controlled by the Spirit in whatever he knows about the Spirit. For a new believer, that's very little. But as maturity comes, more areas of needed control come to light as we respond positively and allow the Spirit to expand his control. Then we mature more. Ryrie finishes it this way. Spirituality is a mature yet maturing or growing relationship to God. Spirituality is a mature yet maturing relationship to God. It begins at salvation, it grows or it has maturity, and also it has obedience. John MacArthur said it like this: to be filled with the Spirit involves the confession of sin, surrender of the will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of free will. When we die to self, the Lord fills with his Spirit. The principle stated by John the Baptist applies to the Spirit as well as Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Being filled with the Spirit, then, is obedience to the commands of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is demonstrated in matters of preaching, teaching, evangelism, giving, showing mercy, serving, rebuking others in sin, and exhorting others in righteousness. And you know what we call all those things? Spiritual gifts. The next few weeks, we're going to start to dive into spiritual gifts. And what are the spiritual gifts? And I'll ask you, what is your spiritual gift? I think it's so important that we know and understand and then put into practice, each of us, our spiritual gift. God gave you a gift so that you can practice the gift, so that you can filled up the body of Jesus Christ. And if you have no idea what your spiritual gift is, it's going to be hard to practice that, to develop that spiritual gift for the edification of the body. We need you to know and to practice your spiritual gift, whatever it might be. And I hope that as we look at spiritual gifts, I hope you'll identify your spiritual gift if you do not know what it is. And my hope is that you'll put it into practice. That's the goal. That's going to be the idea. Now, the question is then that probably comes to many people's minds is, well, what does it look like then if the Spirit indwells us and we're called then to be filled with the Spirit? How does it stop? How does somebody stop being filled with the Spirit? Let me give you an example. And it goes back in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Paul said it this way, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And then he went on to say how to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. "All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you along with all malice." So if bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice grieve the Spirit of God, couldn't we just encompass that into one word? Sin. Sin grieves the Spirit of God. And when you sin, in those moments when you're contemplating sin, when you're considering how to accomplish sin, whatever it might be, however it might be, at that moment you are not filled with the Spirit. You still have the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to convict of sin, but you are not filled with the Spirit. When Joy and I moved back to Idaho, we bought a house in Caldwell, and we were first-time home buyers. Now, I grew up in the valley. I mowed my yard. I did all sorts of stuff growing up, but I was never responsible for taking care of my house. I was never responsible for taking care of the yard. I was always under my father's leadership and authority, right? I was never responsible for taking care of sprinklers. And that year that we moved to Idaho, we actually signed, the middle of April, and we had a flower garden, and we had to water these flowers every day. And so I got this hose, and I hook up the hose to the front yard faucet, and I kind of just left it there. And you know, we'd water every day, and I leave the hose there, and I don't think about it. November rolls around, and it's still there hooked up to the faucet. And it was one of those years that we had a polar vortex freeze, you know those, and this year it was really cold. It got to negative 10, okay? It was that year, if you remember. And I remember watching the news, and at the very end of the news, you know, they had the weather, and then the guy on the Channel 7 news, he says, "Oh, and don't forget, if you have a garden hose hooked up to the faucet, unhook it now." I didn't. It froze, the pipe burst, and I got to learn how to change a water faucet spigot underneath my house. I didn't like it. I was talking to Jake, and I was like, I remember crawling under the house, and it was like there was no room, and I was just certain that an earthquake was going to happen, and I was going to freeze to death while I was trying to change my dumb faucet. All right, here's the idea. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's like our spiritual pipes are frozen. They burst. The Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God, but it's not flowing through us in the way that it's supposed to. There's something clogging the pipe, and we need to clean the pipes. Sometimes we need to entirely change the pipe so that the Spirit of God can flow through in the way that He has called or He has commanded us to allow Him to submit to His leading. The Spirit is there, but sin plugs the pipes, and it hinders the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Repentance is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is what cleans our spiritual pipes or replaces our broken pipes. In the morning, you might be filled with the Spirit. You get up and maybe you read your Bible in the morning. Spend a couple minutes in prayer, talk with your family, enjoy breakfast, get ready for work, and all the things. You might be filled with the Spirit in that moment. But as you're on your way to work and you come to the roundabout and somebody stops in front of the roundabout and then they go into the roundabout and you know what they do? They stop again. And as you wave angrily to them, you're not being filled with the Spirit at that moment. Now, I wouldn't know anything about something like that. Yeah. All right, I'm going to confess some sin at another day. In that moment, I was not filled with the Spirit. You might go to work and work so hard to represent Jesus Christ at the workplace and in the environment. And then 2 hours later, something happens and boom! Sin, anger, rage, slander, gossip starts to come out. And you realize, I was not being led by the Spirit. There was no flavoring or controlling. And I was not filled with the Spirit. One moment you might be filled, and the next moment you may not be. In those moments, confess your sin. Repent. Being filled with the Spirit is something that happens moment by moment. Finally, and then if I have enough time, I'm going to read a story for you. It is connected to the Word of God. As we look at the verses following Ephesians 5:18, we see some examples of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll just say this in a categorical way. It involves worship, it involves family, and it involves work. Worship, family, and work. In verse 19, it goes on to explain what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And it gives the example of speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks in the name of the Lord, subjecting ourselves to one another. That would be worship that is in the church and moves to family. Wives being subject to their husbands or submitting themselves to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Marriages that represent the marriage between Christ and the church. Children obeying, honoring their parents. Fathers making certain not to provoke their children to anger. Slaves being obedient to their masters. Masters caring well for their slaves or servants, or as we might say in our economy, employees. This line of being filled with the Spirit then continues, as Paul says a little bit later on in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Have you ever considered that when you are preparing for spiritual battle, you are filled with the Spirit? That's what it is. Well, I draw attention to this, and you might be looking at this and saying, well, wait a minute, that's great. Those are good examples. What in the world does that have to do with the Word of Christ? Well, Colossians is a very, very similar passage. Colossians 3 specifically. And in Colossians 3, just like in Ephesians, Paul tells us to put off the old self, sin, and to put on the new self. And in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ should find its home within you, and that should be impacting to you and into your life. Paul then speaks of worship with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks. And then the family, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not exasperating children. And then the workplace, slaves obey your masters, masters be fair to your slaves. You see, it is the Spirit who moved people to write the Word of God. And to be filled with the Spirit means that we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. Do not divorce being filled with the Spirit from the Word of God. They go hand in hand. They go together. And I do not want you to think that they are ever separated. Now, I want to end with a story. And it's a bit of a lengthy story, so give me a moment. And I think I think this was a great way to apply this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And it was a blog. It was just something I stumbled upon, and it's kind of stuck with me for a little while. But it's called "The Holy Spirit Made Me Do It," and it's by somebody named Vanessa Hunt. I don't know Vanessa Hunt. I don't know anything about her other than she wrote this particular blog, and I don't advocate anything by her necessarily, other than I thought this fit as a good illustration. She says, "It was a typical day. After dropping off the kiddos at school, I set out to run a few errands. As usual, I saved Trader Joe's for last. Apparently, it was her favorite place in the world. I got in line behind a young woman with two little boys who were happily picking out their stickers from the giant sticker bin. Suddenly, I noticed the woman seemed flustered and that the sales transaction had come to a screeching halt. She'd been digging through her wallet and then through her pockets, and all the while I could physically feel her embarrassment begin to rise. 'I'm so sorry,' she said. 'I don't seem to have enough money to buy it all.' After a quick glance at the line of people behind her, she began sorting through some items, selecting which ones she would need to pull back. And at that exact same moment, I felt this stirring in my heart. I needed to do something. I had to do something. I stood there in full awareness of this nudging towards her action. I watched as the young woman grabbed the two little boys by the hand and led them out the door. I pushed my cart forward, and the cashier began ringing up my items. Glancing down, I noticed the little pile of items that she had chosen not to purchase. There was that stirring again, a nudging, and it came from deep within my soul. I knew that this was one of those defining moments in life, and pointing to the little pile of items, I asked the cashier to add them to my purchase. And then I asked if there was someone who could hurry out to the parking lot and take them to her. Then I paid for my items, headed out the door towards my car. I made my way through the parking lot and glanced around quickly and was relieved that I couldn't see her anywhere. Just as I reached my car, I heard a voice yell, 'Hey!' I turned to the left, and she was there. 'Are you the one who paid for those groceries?' she asked. I felt penned in and didn't want to lie, so I simply nodded my head and said yes. 'Well, thank you so much,' she said. 'Oh, it was really no problem at all,' I replied. I smiled at her. She smiled back, and we were having a moment. And then she said, 'I'm the nanny, and I was trying to get everything on the list for their mom that she wanted, but she didn't give me enough cash to cover everything. I really do appreciate helping, though.' And before I could even think of how to reply, she walked over to a very large, very new, very luxurious SUV, hopped in, and drove off. I stood there stunned for a moment. She was the nanny? The nanny? You mean she wasn't a struggling mom trying to make ends meet? You mean that those were not even her kids? And slowly I loaded my own groceries into my much older, far more used, and not even close to a luxurious SUV, returned the cart, and climbed into my car. I sat there for a long time. I didn't know whether to cry or to laugh, so I did a little of both. How could that have happened? I felt like it had all gone wrong, and I sat there in my car, alternating between feeling dumbfounded and over the fact that I had just paid a grocery bill for people who were probably a lot more well off than I was, and wiping away tears of confusion, I began to question God. What we're talking about this morning, right? As we were going through Job in Sunday school, did I misrepresent the nudging and the stirring? I was so convinced, so sure that this young woman truly needed my help. My help! And I was blessing her by paying for her groceries. I knew what I had felt stirring in me was definitely from the Lord. So how could I have totally missed the mark? You see, at this particular time in my life, I'd been experiencing a real sense of being dry in my own faith. Stalled, stale. When I listened to the nudging and felt so thrilled that I was able to help somebody, It felt like a mountaintop experience. You know the one, right? Where you feel like you're on top of the world. It's just so thrilling and satisfying. So to basically fall straight down from the mountainside right onto the ground left me feeling very defeated. But the longer I sat there and the more I was and the more aware I was of another stirring in my soul, one that led to a very specific question repeatedly running around my head. What if my paying those groceries had an impact on the cashier? What if by stirring something, what if by paying those groceries had an impact on that cashier? What if it stirred something in the heart of the nanny? Or what if it was actually just for my own benefit? During this particular season of dryness in my soul, that nudging was like turning on a faucet and feeling the cool water pour over all the parched places. It was the realization that no matter how dry, how parched, how stale I thought my faith had become, because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have been given the great gift of His Spirit living inside me. And that means that below the surface of what felt like a desert, there was living water. And she quotes John 17:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit when he said these words. And being filled with the Spirit is seeing living water flow out of the Christian life. Yeah, sometimes it feels like there's staleness and a dry desert. And the life that we're living is this dry, arid desert. But I'm telling you that when the Spirit comes in and convicts us and sees us and nudges us, sometimes we look at things and we say, wait a minute, that didn't make any sense at all. And yet, it is the Spirit drawing us to Himself, trying to accomplish something, trying to accomplish the fruit of the Spirit, to exercise our spiritual gift, whatever it might be, however it might be done. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. It is the power of that living water flowing through us, ultimately out of us, for the edification of others. And that's what we're going to consider in the future weeks. What does it look like to practice our spiritual gift for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you so much that we have the Holy Spirit, not just part of the Spirit or an element of the Spirit, but we have the Spirit residing and living within us. And so often, Lord, we are not filled with the Spirit. While we might have the Spirit, we are not filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, when those moments are here, we ask for forgiveness and we ask for the grace to repent. Lord, give us faith so that we can repent and so that the power of your Spirit will be seen living in and through us so that we might be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us to be obedient to this command each and every day, each and every moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.